whether we're leaders or whether we're making big decisions or we're just trying to figure out what we're doing, real wisdom comes when we start admitting that are our weaknesses, that I cannot do this by myself. I need help. And I don't just mean family and humans. I need somebody who knows way more than anybody I know. I need God to help me figure out what I'm doing. Seek God's wisdom before anything else, and let humility be the foundation and the driving force behind our decisions and our actions. That's what needs to happen. Better. I was telling Betty, I actually put my own sock on this morning for the first time in 4 weeks. So my hip is getting much better. I had to figure out how to get my sock on because I'm going to be gone overnight to the regional conference down in Indy, and I either have to go without socks or find some way to leave a sock on overnight in the shower. So I don't know. We'll figure that out. I got to be able to get the sock on. You know, we're starting a new series. And I thought we'd go back and we'd look at the Old Testament. We'd look at the kings in the Old Testament from Solomon on. And well, we're going to look at their lives. We're going to look at what was going on around them. And we're just going to kind of analyze it and see that, you know, even we have a tendency to stumble and fall. But have you ever wondered why some leaders seem at the beginning to be going great? They have it all together. And then suddenly they lose their way. It happens in our society today, in our government today. Or why some people start out as strong, but they don't finish well. That's what we're going to dig into with this new series, which I'm calling When Kings Rise and Fall. We're going to walk through the stories of the kings of Israel and Judah. There's a lot of them. We'll probably be in this. Obviously, we'll take a break for Christmas. We'll be into this well into next year, but we're going to kind of understand that these kings were real people. They had real struggles. They were not immune to the issues of their day, and they weren't immune to the issues we have as humans. Some of them were very wise and very faithful. Others got tripped up by their pride, got tripped up by bad decisions they made. They got tripped up by bad advice. And many times, as we do ourselves, they got tripped up by just plain stubbornness. Their lives are full of big wins. And just like us, also full of big losses. And these are kings. Their losses affected the whole society. So as we get to know these kings, I want us to see that the issues that they face aren't a whole lot different than the issues that we face. Very similar in what we have to deal with today. We question, who are we to follow? How are we to lead? What does it mean to stay true to God? I think I look back, I've been here 10 years now, I look at my sermons, and how many times have I talked about what do we need to do as believers? And guess what? Even though that's told to us over and over again, we still struggle with it. We're going to learn from their successes. We're going to learn from their mistakes. And hopefully, we'll see that through all of it, no matter what happens, God's love is still patient. God still loves them. God still has a plan. His plan is still being worked out. It doesn't. What we do does not change God's plans. No matter how many times we mess things up. So if you're a leader, if you're a follower, or if you're just trying to figure out what you're going to do next, there's going to be something in these stories for all of us. So let's dive in here and see what happens to these kings as they rise and as they fall, and what it means to us today. Now, of all the kings in Israel's history, Solomon, the son of David, was the wisest. He was not only known for his amazing insight, his extraordinary wisdom, but he's also known as ushering in what was considered at that time to be the golden age, and you've heard that term a lot today if you've watched any of the political things. You know, our current president has said many times, this is the golden age. And that remains to be seen. But it was known as the golden age of Israel. Now, when Solomon became king, one of the things he did was he asked God for wisdom. He wanted wisdom so that he could rule the people well. And God granted it to him. He gave him his request. And then along with that, he gave him unmatched wealth and unmatched honor. You know, people from all over came to see him. All over. They wanted to see the wisdom of Solomon. Today, we're only going to get through half of the story of Solomon. There's so much there. We're going to get through the good half. We'll see the bad half later. Because even Solomon faltered. Israel was experiencing years and years of peace and prosperity under his rule. Unity. Understand that Solomon was, there were only three kings. And even the first king, you can argue, wasn't. They weren't unified. There's only three kings that Israel was actually unified as one nation. That was Saul, to begin with, and that wasn't the greatest. David unified the kingdoms, and so was Solomon. After Solomon, it splits. The kingdom is never unified again. You could argue today they're not unified because we don't know if all 12 tribes have come back. We believe they probably have because the lineage has been lost in history. But it was a time of great unity. Israel had reached the pinnacle of its influence. Now, Solomon, he's credited with writing the wisdom literature, which is many as Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Songs. And yet, despite all of these God-given gifts, the story of Solomon serves us as a tale of caution. Think about this. Even the wisest man can fall. What makes us think that we can't? That's why I talked about last week. We needed to keep our minds on things above, not on the things of the earth. Solomon started with very humble beginnings. If we go to the book of 1 Kings, verse 3 of chapter 3. This is what it says. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. And we'll see, as we go through these kings, we'll see that that is the benchmark that most that the writers always put to this. Did he or did he not walk in the ways of David? For all the kings down through, it's always, did he walk in the ways of his father David? Solomon did. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was one of the great high places. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Now, that sounds great, doesn't it? Solomon. Oh, wisest man ever lives. He follows in the statutes of his father David. But then we see this little caveat in there. Solomon begins to compromise. He offers offerings in the high places. So let's pause a moment and think about that. Let's talk about what these high places are. Back in Solomon's day, these high places were spots on hills. What you got to think is in Old Testament and Jewish theology, God was considered, we talk about God being in heaven. Well, we always think of heaven being up, right? So if you wanted to get close to God, where did you go? To the mountains, because you were going up towards heaven, and that's where God is. That's the whole idea. So they would build these high places on mountaintops to worship. People would go there to worship. Now, before the temple was built, it wasn't unusual for people to offer sacrifices to Yahweh at these local shrines. Sometimes even the heroes of the faith did this. But the problem is, those same high places were also places where the Canaanites worshipped their gods. Gods like Baal and Molech, who both required child sacrifice. I told the kids about this the other night. Molech was a god. He was sitting here like this. His hands were out. And they would have a fire burning underneath him, and they would lay the babies in his arms to be burned to death, to sacrifice, to Molech. These things were going on at these high places. And here's Solomon going to these high places and worshiping Yahweh. Beth and I were up in Wisconsin at a regional conference, and we went to the college there, Beloit College, to do a prayer walk. Beloit College used to be part of the Congregational Church. It is no longer part of the Congregational Church. It's very pagan. In fact, there's a cute little chapel in the middle of the campus, and a lot of debauchery occurs there. They do plays there that are completely anti-religious. Imagine we worship God here. We worship Christ here. Imagine if we let, a Satanist group come in and use the church. That's why it breaks my heart when I see churches that allow transgender story hour. And I want to be honest with you. We need to love people who are dealing with transgenderism. We need to love them deeply. But there are things we should not allow. And having them be in the church, presenting as if it is perfectly fine, is a problem. But this is what was happening. Solomon's going to these high places, and he's worshiping God. But these high places are also places where pagan worship is happening. Back in Deuteronomy, here's what God says about these high places. He says, "You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess served their gods. If they served their foreign gods, these gods, in the high place, it must be destroyed. On the high mountains, on the hills, and under every green tree, you shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their ashram with fire. You shall top down the carved images of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go." See, that's the question in the church today. Are there things that we can make sacred? Things we can use in the church that we can make sacred? Yeah, there are some things, but there are some things we cannot. Anything that preaches a false doctrine, a false Christ, we cannot. And churches today are walking that line. So once Solomon builds the temple, God made it clear, this is where you are to worship. But as we know, old habits die hard. People keep going to these high places. They don't tear them down. And then Solomon, instead of putting a stop to it, actually gets involved and does it himself. And we know that he also set up many of them for his foreign wives' gods. Solomon was a man who had many wives, more wives than any person should have. No offense to anybody, but I always tell people, listen, I struggle to be the best I can be with one wife. I can't imagine having hundreds. Nothing against the ladies at all. It's our failing, not yours. Okay? He would set up these places for his foreign wives who had foreign gods. This wasn't just a slip of the tongue. I just accidentally did it. I did this. I shouldn't have. No, this was open rebellion. And it opened the door for idol worship on a national scale. Because, my gosh, the king is doing it. Why don't we do it? President's doing it. Why don't we do it? And this is where it gets serious, because later kings saw what Solomon did and they followed his lead. People talk about the slippery slope. There is a slippery slope. Sometimes it's a small slope. You know, we say something we shouldn't and it becomes a longer slope. Many times we do something we shouldn't and it affects our family for generations. I'm not talking about sins of the fathers, because God does not hold us accountable for the sins of our fathers. I'm talking about the actual emotional, relational, societal impact that our sins have on those around us. Some try to clean things up, but most just let the high places stay and let the people do what they wanted. So over time, little compromises lead to bigger compromises, so it affects the whole nation, and they become further and further from God until eventually it all comes apart. And God has to send an army to basically to come in and put all of Israel into exile. You gotta wonder, Are we doomed to exile one day? I don't know. I think Christ will come back before then, but I can't think that we don't do anything worse or anything much worse than what they did. And God put them in exile. We're living under his grace right now. Doesn't mean we take advantage of it. Today, some churches combine Christian teachings with ideas that are definitely not Christian, or from other faiths, even paganism. There's some that they actually mix Islam and Christianity. They call it Chrislam. Or they integrate New Age spirituality. There's a church that actually teaches that you have angel cards that they flip out, and those angel cards all mean something. Sounds like tarot cards to me. But they have angel cards, and that's what they teach. They teach them to foretell the future with their angel cards. That's mixing paganism with Christianity. This creates a whole new belief system that's completely different than the faith and the truth of the Bible. They're worshiping a different Jesus. Sometimes we let our culture around us sneak into our faith without even realizing it. For example, it's easy to start thinking that having more things is better, especially in our society. We didn't have power this morning. You know, we could have canceled church. Now, granted, they got it on pretty quick. It was longer than 10 minutes, wasn't it, Ed? They told us 10 minutes. It was a little bit longer than that. But we don't need power to worship God. Not that kind, not electrical power. It's easy to want us to climb the corporate ladders or just think we need to have more stuff or we want to do what feels right to me. Well, that's right for me. No, it's not. That's not what life is about. When we focus on more money, more success, and doing what it takes just to make ourselves happy, we lose sight of what Jesus actually calls us to. And before we know it, the message of our faith and the message of the Bible gets drowned out by the other priorities and the watered-down faith that we have. But Solomon, he's humble. Even though he's worshiping at the high place, which he's not supposed to, he's still humble, and he relies on God at the start of his reign. God comes to him in a dream. We see it in 1 Kings 3, starting with verse 5. It says, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give you.'" That's a pretty open-ended question there. "And Solomon said, 'You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you.'" And you have, he wasn't perfect. There's that whole, Bathsheba thing. He wasn't perfect. He was far from it. But in his heart, he had a heart that sought God. He says, "You've kept for him the great and the steadfast love and given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind and a gut to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" See, he's being very humble about this. He's not saying, "Give me wisdom so I can be smart." He's saying, "Give me wisdom so I can govern your people well." And God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Your life will be extended. He's king. Everybody wants to be king. A king always had to watch out for who was next in line, who'd be willing to take his life so he could assume the throne. Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. He's showing remarkable humility at the beginning of his reign. He has this deep sense of dependence on God. I look at our current president. He believes God saved him in Pennsylvania for this purpose. We'll see what happens 3 years from now. I don't know. I hope he still has faith. I pray that he does. I'm a little concerned about some of the religious leaders he has around him, but God will take care of it. When God appeared to Solomon, he says, "You can have anything. Anything you want." Now think about that. Anything. But instead of asking for riches, instead of asking that his enemies will fall at his feet, that his enemies will be destroyed before him, instead of asking for a long life, he asks for wisdom. He admits that he is weak. He admits that he's inexperienced. He admits that he's a child. He wasn't a child. He was a young man. But in his mind, he's a child. And that pleased God. He saw his humbleness. We need to humbly come to God. We need to humbly seek God's face. So God gave Solomon not only wisdom, but also the wealth and the honor beyond any king of his time. This moment is a very powerful reminder that true wisdom, now we know the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. But wisdom starts with humility. Wisdom starts with being willing to depend on God instead of depending on ourselves. James 1:5 echoes this truth. He says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." God delights in giving us wisdom. In our lives, whether we're leaders or whether we're making big decisions or we're just trying to figure out what we're doing, real wisdom comes when we start admitting that are our weaknesses, that I cannot do this by myself. I need help. And I don't just mean family and humans. I need somebody who knows way more than anybody I know. I need God to help me figure out what I'm doing. Seek God's wisdom before anything else and let humility be the foundation and the driving force behind our decisions and our actions. That's what needs to happen. Because the fruit of wisdom is justice and prosperity. Now, Solomon's wisdom wasn't just theoretical. I mean, it changed people's lives. Right away, we see a situation where Solomon has to use this wisdom that God has given him. We see it in verse 16 of 1 Kings 3. And most of us, if you've been in the church, I would hope you know this story. It says, then two prostitutes came to the king and stood before them. What would happen is the king was the judge. So people would have a problem. They'd have concerns. They'd fighting with each other. They'd come to the king, and the king would make the decision between the two of them. Kind of like judges do today. The one woman said, oh, my Lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day, after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house. Only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay with on him. So she rolled over, laid on her child, and suffocated the child. And she rose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept and laid him at her breast and laid her dead son at my breast. When I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had born. Now, any mother knows, if you see your child, you know, when you go to the hospital and somebody comes in and they're looking at all these babies, it's kind of hard to tell whose is whose. But a mother knows. A mother knows her baby immediately. But the other woman said, no, the living child is mine and the dead child is yours, the first said. No, the dead child is yours and the living child is mine. Thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, the one says, this is my son that is alive, and your son is dead. And the other says, no, but your son is dead, and my son is a living one. And the king said, bring me a sword. So the sword was brought before the king, and the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. That seems fair, right? Two kids are fighting. What do? You either take, neither one of you are going to get it, or you split it between the two of them. Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, oh, my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means put him to death. But the other said, he shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him. Then the king answered and said, give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is his mother. And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. Pretty drastic. Two women come, argue over whose child belongs to them. The king says, let's split it in two and give it to each of you. I do not think Solomon really intended to do that. It was a way of calling out the real mother, because a real mother would rather lose her child and have it live than to have the child die. This is a very famous story about two women fighting over a baby, but it shows God's insight. It puts it into action. The king acted very wisely and very fairly and sets the tone for his entire reign. Israel's going to flourish. His wisdom attracted global attention. We got the Queen of Sheba who comes. This is from down around Ethiopia. People come from all over, kings and queens, and they travel to hear his teaching and marvel at the prosperity once he gets the... And it takes years to build the temple and years to... I mean, we're talking 7 to 10 years to build the palace. It's not like today where, 60 to 90 days you can get a house built. We're talking 7 to 10 years to build the temple and build the palace. The nation enjoys peace, stability, cultural influence because Solomon prioritized justice and the well-being of his people over his personal ambition. He wrote in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 8, but by my king's reign and ruler's decree what is just, by my prince's rule and nobles, all who govern justly. See, Solomon is the story of Solomon challenges us. Are we using whatever influence we have to create fairness and opportunity for others? It doesn't mean that, you know, I've got to be a ruler, I've got to be the head of something. No, in my daily walk in life, am I creating fairness and opportunity for others? Am I sharing the gospel when I need to share the gospel? Am I being kind to my neighbor? Am I helping them when I can? See, justice and wisdom are inseparable. Here's what the book, what Micah writes in Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. That's what we are to do. We are to do justice. We are to be just with each other. We are to love kindness. If we love kindness, we're going to be kind to those around us. And we're going to walk humbly with God. We're not going to boast. We're going to walk humbly. We're going to walk humbly in His presence, knowing that, you know, we are in the hands of an angry God. We are in God who could not only gives us breath, but He could snuff our life out in a heartbeat. And He has the right to. The fact that He doesn't because of the things we do is grace. So here's the challenge. We need to be people who stand up for what is right, who notice and care for those who might otherwise be forgotten, who put others' needs ahead of their own. That's how we show God's love in action. True religion, true faith is a religion that takes care of the widows and the orphans. Scripture tells us that. So we need to pray for courage. Courage to do what is right, to make the wise decisions in our lives. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray. You guys need to be praying for me. We need to be praying for our city leaders. We need to be praying for our state leaders. We need to pray for our national leaders, that they would rule us and lead us with integrity. Integrity is one of those things I think is missing inside the Beltway in Washington. It really is. We're going to, some of the things I've been reading, we're going to see coming up, some things coming out about people who've been in government for a long time. And it's not good. It's not good. There's no integrity. We need that. We need it in our leaders. We need it in our own lives. We need it in our homes. We need it in our places of work. We need to commit right now to be those kind of people, people of integrity, people who have courage to do what is right, and people who make wise decisions. And don't just make decisions off the cuff. Don't just, I think this is best. No, what does God want? We're always quick to have an answer for something. We're always quick to do something. Our car breaks down. We know what to do, you know. The power was off this morning. Ed knew what to do. He called the electric company. Now, I'm not saying Ed should stop and pray about calling the electric company. I'm glad he did. But there are so many things we need to say, okay, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do in this instance? Lead me. And sometimes we got to be willing to say, if God doesn't tell me, then I don't do anything. I just wait. Well, I'll miss an opportunity. Yeah, you will. But if you're supposed to have that opportunity, you're going to have another opportunity to take it. God will, you know, everything works out for the good of those who put their trust in Christ. God will work it out so it happens again. You have another opportunity. But you need to pray. God, lead me. I talked last week about the 5-5-5. 5 minutes of prayer, 5 minutes of Bible reading, five times a week. We need to be doing that. We need to spend time in prayer. We need to spend time praying. Okay, Lord, pray for these people. We need to pray for certain people. We need to pray for certain things. It's the ACTS acronym I always think about praying. Adoring. We adore God. We praise Him for who He is. We confess. We confess the things we've done wrong. We thank Him for the blessings that He gives us. And then we supplicate. We ask. We ask him to lead us. We ask him to give us integrity. We ask him to give us strength. We ask him, what should I do today, Lord? Bring somebody in my path that I need to speak to, that I either will speak the gospel into, or I'll do something that speaks the gospel into their lives. We need to be praying. We need to be people of prayer. We need to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Because even one wise, loving choice at a time can change the world around us. When we accepted Christ, it changed our world. When Christ died on the cross, it changed the world. When Christ rose from the grave, it changed the world. Every wise decision we make, and when we make it in full faith in Christ and with his help, it will change your world. We need to make those wise choices. We need to trust God and come before him humbly, just as Solomon did, and say, Lord, give me the wisdom to make the right decision. We need to be people of prayer and of faith. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We just thank you, Lord, for Solomon and his wisdom, to ask you for wisdom to rule your people well. And in this first story we read, it really did come out that he was going to be a good ruler. But Lord, we know he's still human. Next week we're going to see some of the faults that he had, some of the things that happened that ultimately leads to the splitting of a nation, and which ultimately will then lead to being taken into captivity. Lord, I just ask that you help us to be people of prayer, people who seek your face every day in all our situations, that you would lead us and guide us so that we can see what we need to do, how we need to live, to honor you and to serve you the best, and to love those around us. Help us, Father, to do that. We pray this in your name. Amen. Go in peace.